you would like an offering envelope to just pray over about making an investment in the revival so we can bless the workers. And everywhere they go, they can talk about the generosity of the people of God in the Shenandoah Valley. Brother Dave's coming with the envelopes. The offering will be received later. But if you just like to have one to pray over, it just simply says, my investment in spiritual renewal. And we do this every revival. And so if you're new with us, it's not a gimmick. It's just the way we do business here. So we will be receiving the offering tonight and again in the morning. And then Sunday at the conclusion of the service, there'll be a love offering received for the revival expenses. Now, while you're just sitting there relaxed, if you want to move a little closer, we're expecting a lot of angels tonight from heaven. And if you come up, that means they'll have our back. They can sort of sit behind us. So everybody stand and exhale. And if you're in the mood, move up about three or four rows. If you're not, then, of course, so you're adults. I can't force you. That's great. It is a Friday night, and we are here in the house of the Lord. And I can't imagine being anywhere else except right here. There's my friend Travis. Yo, Travis, with your granddaddy. I'm glad somebody's here to keep him straight. You keep Brother Paul straight. I think your grandma's all right there, but just keep your eye on your granddaddy. Okay, thank you for being here. And for all six of you who moved, I appreciate you. You know, they've said the perfect church would be two things. You would come in, there would just be one row of seats in the back. You would sit. Once it filled, it would slide all the way to the front, and another pew would pop up. And the second idea would be, after the preacher had preached 22 minutes, a trap door would open, and he would fall to the basement. So, not you, of course, Aaron. I'm talking about Sunday morning, you know. Okay. Glad you're here. Thanks for putting up with my prelude. I want to have Brother Steve Thigpen come. I want to have you pray a prayer here before we start. And then I'm going to have Brother Jason come in just a moment. I know he's around here somewhere. Don't run, Jason. Just walk. I want Jason to give a little bit of his testimony. Jason Tuggle, who is here to lead us in worship. I sat at the lunch table today with Jason, and he shared a little bit of his story. It was a very sacred moment for me to hear him. It makes even more sense about his heart for worship. I want him to share whatever he wants to share, a few minutes about his life. And this is my brother Steve Thigpen. We're making a trip to the Holy Land next October, not this one, 2018. If you want to go, this is the man you talk to. Any Sunday, you can find him out in the foyer. And we would love for you to come and go with us to the Holy Land. And he'll talk with you about how that works. He doesn't let me handle any of the logistics. He just tells me, bring your passport and your Bible, and I'll show you where to sit. But he takes care of all the details. It'll be our 15th anniversary trip to the Holy Land. So we're going to give $5 off everybody who goes this year.
Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time together. It's, Lord, for all of us that were here last night, our hearts were strangely warmed. Beyond, Lord, we thank you for that Holy Spirit that just dwells within us. Lord, we just pray that tonight we would just surrender all, everything we have. And that, Lord, we would continue to remember and we would continue to fall in love with you just passionately. And Lord, we ask that you bless the music tonight. May we be a sweet sound to your ears as we worship you, Lord, in total surrender. And Lord, we pray for the messenger tonight, Lord, that we would look beyond, we'd hear the words you would have us to hear. Lord, bless all those that were able to make it out tonight. Bless all of our church family that's not here tonight. And Lord, we pray a special blessing on the service tonight, Lord. And we lift it up in praise to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Okay, Brother Tuggle, you want to talk from right there? Do you want this microphone, or you good? You're good with that one. Jason, you share whatever's on your heart, and then just lead us in worship. He has his band with him tonight, Delta Sun. And so this is Andrew over here. I met Andrew when he was 19 years old. He's like the Timothy B. Smith of this band. He looks like the Eagles bass player to me. And I'm a big Eagles fan. This is Brian back here with the cool headpiece. You look good, Brian, there above those two hatchets. And this is Dylan, who's going to play the electric guitar. And they're going to rock us toward Jesus. So just be ready to worship. And when Jason says stand, please stand. And the lights will dim a little bit so you can worship uninhibited. Okay, Jason, share whatever's on your heart about your life, and then you lead us in worship.
Sure, sure. Well, great to be together with you again. This is last night was such a beautiful time together, if you were here with us, right? What was it? What was it you say? You following? No, what was it? You tracking. Last night was a good night. You tracking? Well, Pastor Kerry mentioned to me, he's like, you know, maybe you'd share some of your story with our people. And I would love that. I feel like, I've said this before, but I feel like stories are meant to be shared. The Lord gives us experiences. He gives us hard times so that stories will be written out of those and that we can share them with other people. And that spurs on life change and it spurs on encouragement among the church. So, yeah, I feel like stories are meant to be shared. I grew up in the church my whole life. And I think I mentioned this morning, if you were with us at lunchtime, I grew up in a little country church just outside of a town called Eden, North Carolina. It's a little speck on the map. And I grew up on a big old tobacco farm. And just this little country church, loved Jesus, and grew up that way. And years later would start to feel the Lord calling me into ministry and calling me to be a pastor. And so I started to pursue that call, followed him. And I remember going to Bible college and just thinking, man, I'm on the right track. Everything is good. Everything is good. And as I was in college, I woke up one morning to a phone call. And I was 21 at the time, and early morning phone call, and I heard the words over the phone, come home now, it's your dad. And that was all that was said. And that was the longest two-hour road trip I made home to find out my dad had passed away. And a man I loved so much and admired just in an instant out of nowhere was gone. And I remember getting there and hearing the news for sure and saying to the Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And I don't know why you did this, but I'll trust you through it, and I'll trust you. And that began a story in my life of me having to say that to him multiple times. And to make this brief, we'll fast forward, I guess almost 10 years, 9 years or so after that. I was serving, I was a church planter. I was serving at a pastor at the same church I'm at now. And things were good. My wife and I, we had a house and we're trying to start a family. And got some news. I felt a pain one day and it went away and came back. And then I finally was like, you know, I need to go to the doctor. So I go to the doctor, and us men, most of the time, we're like, if you're like me, it's like, nah, it'll just fix itself. And I'm one of those guys. And but this was not fixing itself. It went on for a while, and it was just getting worse and worse. I went into the doctor, and he said, I'm feeling something and seeing something that concerns me, so I want you to get some tests done. And turns out, I found out that day that I had cancer. I was diagnosed at 29 years old with cancer. And that was a deep blow. And again that day, I said to the Lord, I don't know what you're doing or why you've allowed this to happen to me, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And the doctors went on to tell me, here's the plan that we have for you. We need to do surgery to remove the tumors, and then we're going to need to do a pretty intensive round of chemotherapy. And you'll be doing that for about 5 months, and you're going to have to go 5 days a week for 4 hours a day. And it was, you know, something that I dreaded. Like, no, I don't want to do that. So I remember on my way home from that appointment with the doctor where they were starting to tell me about chemotherapy and what that would look like, I said to my wife, I said, it was a very quiet ride home, but I remember saying to her, you know what I want to do? When I get home, I want you to find a calendar, and I want to hang it on the wall, and I want to just circle that last day that I'm supposed to be done with chemo, and it'll be a light at the end of the tunnel for me, and it'll be just something to hope for and look forward to. So we got home, and I remember, you know, the rest of that way home just praying to God, you know, I give this to you, and I'm just going to trust you. And he was giving me peace in those times. Got home and started doing this calendar, and we pull it out. And day one was going to be January something. And so here's the day one, round one of chemotherapy. You know, week one, two, three, four, round two. And went all the way, you know, through all the rounds of chemotherapy I was going to have and flipped through the months of time that I was going to endure that. And I was counting out that one, two, three, four, that fourth week of the last round of chemotherapy, and I'll never forget it. I went to circle the date, and I had a yellow highlighter, and I was just really, you know, I was going to, this is it for me. This is going to be my home run. And I went to circle it, and down in the very fine font on that calendar, as I was circling it, I noticed it said Good Friday. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment, and he said, this is the day I put death to death forever, and I'll do it in you. And he did. And it was not an easy journey. But again, I found myself in this position, this posture of saying, I know this is not going to be an easy road, but I'll trust you. I'll trust you. I begged him to heal me just instantaneously. We talked about this at lunch where I tried to bargain with the Lord and said, God, don't you think that this would be for your glory if you would just miraculously heal me and I never have to do chemo in the first place? And when I go back to the doctors, they say, wow, what happened? All the cancer's gone. It was in your lungs. It was in your belly. It was everywhere. And now it's just gone. And I could say, the Lord healed me. And I had this genius plan, you know, and I'm bargaining with God. Please do that. But he didn't. And I endured this, and it was for a season. But I'll tell you this. Sometimes in the valleys, in the darkest places of life, is where we will find God to be the sweetest and most close and the strongest for us. And that's what I found, was a God that in my rock bottom, just hardest place in life, I was more full of joy than I ever had been in my life. And I was given endurance, I was given peace, and I was given, yeah, just comfort. He was with me. So I'm able to look back now, 4 years later, I'm cancer-free and still having clean scans, and we're claiming victory for that. And the doctors, for the particular type of cancer that I had, they say once you get close to that five-year mark, we're considering you cured. So we're claiming victory for that. But I look back at this, and I want you to know this. I look back at it, and I consider I'm grateful. I would not have it any other way than have had to endure that chemo in that tough and dreadful time, because during that, I saw the face of Jesus and I felt his presence in a way I never had. And I've loved him my whole life. I started as a child in a little country church loving Jesus. But at 30 years old, being pumped full of things that hurt and were terrible, he was with me, and I found more joy in my life than I ever had in the face of that. So we know this, that the love of Jesus is stronger and sweeter than anything this world can throw at us. And death itself has no grip on us, nothing, because we share in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And we share in the joy that he pours out in us. So I say that to encourage you. I don't know whether you've gone through cancer or you've lost someone or you've lost your job or you've experienced some sort of tragedy. And if you haven't, it's coming. It will, because we are human and we are flesh. And death, it's got a grip on us. But here's the deal. Jesus is stronger. He is sweeter than that trial you will endure. And we can get through it together with him in the victory of the resurrection. So that's my story, and I hope it encourages you. Well, will you pray with me as we get started in this evening? Lord Jesus, we are just so grateful for your goodness, your faithfulness, You are a God who is near to his people. You are a God who is real. And you are a God who is good to us. We have such a reason to celebrate you. To celebrate. Because here we are, just your sons and daughters, undeserving of anything, but you pour out so lavishly your love upon us, and you're pouring out redemption and resurrection. So tonight, Lord, we come before you. We come before your throne, ready to encounter you. We come hungry tonight, and we just surrender this place. We declare it yours. We declare this time is yours. The plans that we have, the songs or whatever, the message that we have tonight, we declare that yours too. And if you have other plans, Lord, you want to throw a curveball, we're waiting on you. We're here for you. So lead us, Lord. Hear our hearts, hear our songs, and see our love for you. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Will you stand with me? worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Sing for all that you've done for me. Is he good?
What a reason to sing and what a reason to celebrate. I said this morning that, and I said it again, I grew up in this little tiny church, little tiny country rural church. We didn't have a worship leader or sound system, or we had a sound system, but no fancy sound systems or lights or projectors. We had a choir and a choir leader named Ralph, who was a great man. And as a kid growing up, no one in my family were musicians or singers, farmers and hard workers. That's what I came from. And so the trade that I'm in now, I don't know how I got here, but I do know this, growing up as a kid in church, the only way I knew to sing, to hit the notes, was just to sing as loud as I could. And somehow in there, I would find the notes, just sing as loud as I could. And I think the Lord smiles at that, you know? It's not how beautiful I sing or you sing. It's the gift that we bring Him, you know? It's the heart that we give Him, the joy that we take in His presence. So tonight, I just want to invite you in that. Don't worry about what this guy over here hears you singing. It don't matter. We're before our holy Lord, our worthy Lord, and we're going to give Him our hearts. We're going to give Him our songs. Now you just sing out loud with me. Got any mountain folk in here that like banjo? This is one of those ones that's good to clap on. If you really want to get into it, you can slap your thigh, you know, like a, that's where it gets good. You can get a good, like, I see that and I'm like, this person knows what they're doing.
What can wash away? sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood.
Right now, he's wanting redemption to take place right now, and you're a part of his big narrative for this world. That's the character of God. He is a resurrector. He pulls things out of the death, out of the dirt, into life. And And no matter where you're at right now, that's what he wants. Even if you feel like you're on top of the mountain or if you're in the valley, wherever you're at, that's the goal for God, is to pull you up into a greater life in the resurrection. So, Lord Jesus, dress us in your righteousness. Pull us in, Lord. Raise us into new life. We thank you for your love. We thank you. In your name, amen. Last night that some of these songs are kind of new to some of you, and that's okay. It's good to sing a new song to the Lord, right? We'll learn it together and sing it.
Dress us up in your righteousness. Bring us in with a ring and a kiss. When you walk into the room, you know I can't resist. Every bottle of perfume always ends up on the floor in a mess. You make us sparkle and you make us shine. Like the stars you sing on your chorus line. Through space and time we'll harmonize. We're deep meets deep like the ocean meets the sky. Sun and moon, they're coming out of their grave just for you. The dead man and the cynical too, they're coming out of their grave, and it's just. His love is stronger, stronger. His love is strong
and unending. He's pouring it out over you.
His love is stronger, stronger. His love is stronger, stronger. His love is stronger. Oh, oh, oh. His love is stronger, stronger. 'Cause the love of God is stronger. The love of God is stronger. The love of God is stronger than the power of death. Yeah, the love of God is stronger. And it's sweeter. It's stronger.
Nothing from your past, nothing from your present. No sin, no shame. There's nothing that can separate you from the God who pursues you. You are His one desire. It's just incredible. Us, mere humans, just these people that He created, when He created these mountains that are around us, the oceans, the beauty of the world, but we are His most dearest present. Treasure. We're His prize. And He chases you. And He loves you with His whole heart. And that love has conquered the grave. It has conquered sin forever. And He pours it over you. He shares in that resurrection power.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, He is my soul. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, He is my soul. 'Cause You are good. Good. Oh, 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 let the King of my be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, He is my song. And let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, He is my song. And let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, He is my song. And let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, He is my song. 'Cause You are good. Good. Good.
steady, he is true. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when the world gets dark around you, I am with you always. He is faithful, he is true, he is good.
You're never gonna, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
You are good.
are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
You are good. Is he good?
Can be seated if you can. I hate to make you sit. Uncle Walt, are you here tonight? Uncle Walt, would you come and bring I think I just see one little bucket here. So would you pass that before each person and have them to, if they'd like to give, and hold it in front of each person as long as you would like to. Go for it. We want to pray for my brother Aaron. I've known Aaron since he drew breath. And the one and only son of Ned and Gail Golden. The grandson of brother Oliver Griffin. I can really say the first man I remember seeing Jesus in, Brother Oliver Griffin. We had a man came to Christ, his name was Kurt, and I remember Kurt's testimony. He said, I had to work at the civil service base at Cherry Point with Oliver Griffin, and he always had joy, and I was always mad. And he got the best of me. And Brother Kurt had to come and find who it was that possessed Brother Oliver Griffin. And that's called presence evangelism. When you live with the joy of the Spirit of God in such a way, you don't really have to say much of anything. People watch you live out of that joy, and they want to be like you or to have who it is more like it. So I want to pray just quickly for Brother Aaron, and he's going to bring the word that God has given him for us. Lord, tonight, you are with us. You long to be within us. You want to be our life. And so I pray that as Brother Aaron comes, that you will give to him an embrace of your everlasting life. And that as he speaks, we will get beyond him and we will hear you through him. We are here tonight not to waste time, not to play games, not because we have nowhere else to be. We are here tonight because we have invited you here. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey. And may we all leave here tonight different than we came. And the people said,
let me put a plug in here because I'm good at plugs, so Pastor Kerry doesn't have to do it. Tomorrow is Saturday, and I know how Saturdays are. Everybody loves to lay in on Saturdays. But if you're valiant enough to show up on a Friday, most certainly I think you're valiant enough to show up on a Saturday morning for pancakes. So after the service is over, those of you who haven't signed up, because I can leave, and I am leaving tomorrow after lunch, I can say, you need to sign up if you haven't. See, I can put that guilt on you because I'm leaving and I don't have to pay for it. Okay? So make sure you sign up. I know it's Saturday morning, but it's only one Saturday. It's not like a continuation. So come on out tomorrow. I think it's going to be a good time. And what's that? 9 o'clock. You can tip me later for putting that plug in. Okay, I love you, man. Well, guys, last night we really spent a lot of time, I know, unpacking this idea of the greater narrative that God is really calling us to in Jesus. And specifically, we talked about, in this greater narrative, what it means to be called to redemption. We kind of expressed and fleshed out this idea of
how Jesus' whole ministry, how his whole life was given to us as a measure and means of redemption. To buy back what once was properly his, your life, in its entirety. To be purchased back through his precious sacrifice and blood so that we could once again live with purpose, the purpose of which we were created for. Now, in a nutshell, in about 30 seconds, that is what we talked about last night. If you missed it, sorry. You'll have to go back and listen. But this greater narrative is not solely, although it is beautifully wrapped in redemption, it is not solely just about redemption. There's more to the narrative. You see, God purchases us back for his own, to repurpose us for his life and our life, his life in us. But he does something even greater than just the redemption. He resurrects our life. Now, let me throw a little plug, another one in here. Pastor Jason and I did not talk about what I was going to be talking about tonight. And he gave a beautiful testimony, sang a beautiful worship set with the team leading us to the throne room about the power of the resurrection. Now, I want to say that because I don't want anyone to think that we were smart enough to work that thing out. That's solely God. So obviously tonight, I want you to lean in a little harder because God has something to say for us in the midst of the resurrection for our lives. Now, before we dive into that, I want to just unpack one word. We're going to unpack a couple words tonight, but specifically right now, one word, because I think if we say it, then we kind of pass over the meaning, and that is narrative. Now, for some of you, if you did not enjoy school all that well, a narrative for you probably is something that a teacher of an English class forced you to sit down and try to come up with and write. And that's not exactly the fullness of what narrative means. So, Webster, I'm a fan of Webster. I am a fan of Webster. Why? Because it's easy to understand. Webster defines the narrative as a spoken or written account of connected events. Now, why is this important to me? Why is this important to us? You see, this whole thing that we have, we call the Scripture, it's important, but its simple execution is to deliver to us the greater narrative of God's story for all of humanity. Now, what is important about that to me is, for so long, I spent so much time disconnected in the reality of what seemed like two far different worlds. That being the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That being what seemed to be expressed through man in the beginning and until the coming of Christ, and then something far different, it seemed, as though with Christ. But the major piece that we oftentimes overlook is that every event is telling the same story. That God has created man, and man has pulled away, but God recklessly pursues that which he has created and that which has disowned him, disobeyed him, and rebelled against him. The whole Scripture tells us this story. So it is important for us to grasp the whole story, unless we miss out on the reality of how God desires to flesh it out in his created flesh. You see, your life fits into the story. And if we do not know the story, we will misread the chapter. So, dramatic pulse. That's a joke, by the way. Okay. Are you tracking? I wore my shoes. I know they're blowing you out right now. So, my crowd back, I don't know if you call crowds here. Crowds aren't just for a big stadium back home. Crowds are like your crowd, my crowd. They're people. You know, just a few people can be a crowd. So, my crowd back home in New Bern, when I wear these shoes, they probably think it's a bad thing because, you know, I'm a little worked up. So, I'm going to try not to be tonight. So, God's greater narrative, number one, brings redemption to our life. But secondly, it awakens that possession which is His by breathing into us the resurrecting power of Jesus. Now, where do we get this from? I think there is no greater subject or person to talk about it than solely the Apostle Paul. Now, for a little context for us, one of the favorite books of the Bible for me, one of the favorite letters that Paul would ever write would be the book of Philippians, as we know it. Why is that? Well, first of all, the Philippian church is pretty incredible because it had a multiplicity of people. There was people, white collar, blue collar, demon-possessed, fringes of society, Roman citizens, women leading in the church. It's a beautiful thing we heard today from Pastor Margaret. The church of Philippi was a great representation of what Jesus was doing in His people, how the Holy Spirit was active in their lives and redeeming the people around them through the good news of the gospel. Also, I love Philippi because it's one of the best letters Paul writes because he's actually happy with them. Some people would say that it's the happiest book of the Bible. I mean, Paul writes a letter patting them on the back and telling them how great of a job they've done. The other letters, he's telling them, y'all gone stupid. Have you so quickly forgotten the one who saved you? So Philippians is a great letter because it brings this idea of you need to continue on and watch your doing because you're doing it so well. I love that. Now, I think the insight that the Philippian church had really began to marvel and revel in was the power of the resurrection. And Paul writes about this idea here in Philippians chapter 3. I was about to say free. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, if you got your scripture, go ahead and turn there real quick. Philippians chapter 3, about said it again, 7 through 11. Now, if you read through Acts, one of the most challenging pieces of the message that Paul would bring to all those that are in the Gentile nations. You look at the whole region of Macedonia. You look at Paul's travels through Galatia, through Ephesus, through Thessalonica. All these areas, there's one commonality that people have the most trouble with and in accepting, and it is the message of the resurrection. It is the message of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 17, Paul in Athens at the Areopagus is pretty much ridiculed and sent out of town in what some would say is a failure, which I disagree with, because he preaches the idea and reality of the resurrection of Jesus, and so many did not believe in anything of the resurrection. So why am I saying this right now? I want you to understand of which the challenge that Paul had to go against in presenting the truth and reality of what Jesus had come to do. And even greater than that, I want you to understand that and see it through our own lens, because I think even today we experience a great deal of rebellion against this idea of what resurrection really is. And how do we see that in our cultural context? I think it is that men live solely for this life and no other because they think this life is all they have. Everything about everyone's life in this day and time is to live it to its fullest and maximum capacity because they feel that this is the only one that they have to live, and therefore they pursue everything of which they can to make sure that they live it to its fullest. So it's no different than what it was during the day of Athens and Macedonia and Galatia and Ephesus. There is no difference in the rejection of the resurrection. Wow, say that 10 times fast. There's no difference in the rejection of the resurrection in that day than what it is today. So, as believers, what does the resurrection mean for us? Paul lists this for us, I think, here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And I think this is the sole purpose and reality of what the Philippian church has realized they must live in to see their world and others changed. You will remember this when I read it. Chapter 3, verses I said 7 through 11, that's where I'm going. Okay. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, this is Your word. And so, God, right now, I just pray that as we venture into this passage, as we unpack a little bit here what Paul has revealed for us in the truth of Your resurrection made new and alive in us today, God, would You give us something to live and marvel at in that reality of what Jesus has accomplished. May we leave today in the power of Your resurrection, knowing You solely and surrender to Your move. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul. I love Paul. Paul is probably one of the most educated men that Scripture ever really writes about. When you look at Paul's pedigree and background, I mean, this guy could have been one of the chief priests, if not the chief priest, in his day. And Jesus so breaks into his life. So breaks into his life that Paul says, everything that I have, everything that ever defined me, everything that I had ever gained and considered a possession for myself to make my life the best it could be now, I consider it as loss, as rubbish, as garbage. It's nothing to me anymore. It is dead. It's dead. Everything that once made me complete, I thought, when I come face to face with Jesus, when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything that was him, he saw as dead because only life existed in Jesus. So this is not just the man that had very little writing about how everything he considered was lost. No, this is a man who we would consider had everything. Everything. And he says that he counts it as a loss. And he counts it as a loss so that he would know Jesus in the power of His resurrection. You see, here's what I know about the resurrection. Resurrection can only happen if something is dead. Resurrection only happens when something is dead. How do we know that? Resurrect by Webster is defined like this, and I'm going to read all three because I love them, and we're going to use them all tonight. We're going to redeem the entirety of Webster's definition. Resurrect, to bring back to life, to raise from the dead, to bring back into practice, notice, or use, resurrect an old style, or to restore to vibrancy. Now that's a good one. Something has to be dead to experience resurrection. Now, when I think about all the times we see anything about resurrection, we can automatically kind of account two major examples, I would think. Number one being Lazarus, number two being Jesus. Lazarus was but a foretaste of what Jesus would completely do later through His resurrection. We see that God demonstrated in how Jesus raises Lazarus as He resurrects him that, number one, God has power over death. In Jesus' resurrection, we see that He has power over the grave and His clutches in our life. Resurrection can only happen if something is dead. Now, let me say this here. When Jesus died, there's a lot of thought and there's been a lot of debate over the years. In fact, in the debate of the resurrection would be where we got Gnosticism from. Well, was Jesus really alive? Did He just kind of appear as like this apparition? Was it like something projected on the wall? I'm not sure He was really in body. No, the resurrection happened in its fullness and brought Jesus back to life in how He went to the grave. He brought life back to His body. The women run to the tomb. They go to look for Jesus. Where is he? He's not there. Why is that important to us? For many of us, God will not redeem nor bring life to us. And he can't in a lot of ways because most of us have not seen all parts of our life as dead. We talked about how last night that God wants to repurpose our life, right? He wants to buy us back. I mean, that's the whole purpose of Jesus. But the reality in that buying back is that we have to release any control that we think we may have. We have to be completely dead to experience new life in that repurposing. Now, for some of us, I think Jesus can't bring any new life to us in his power of resurrection because we have completely discounted what God may really want to use us for. Now, let me explain that a little bit because it's a little challenging in the way I said it. In my own personal life, I thought Jesus wanted me to say no to building homes and being a contractor and being anything of like that because it was an impediment to me to following him. Now, that wasn't the issue. Unfortunately so. Who wants to swing a hammer your whole life, right? Just kidding. It's an honorable job. That wasn't the problem. The job was not the problem. The profession is not the problem. It was my desire to will it in the way that I wished. Now here's the deal. When I said no to follow God's purpose, I thought I was done with building. I was like, yeah, I'm like Lazarus. I left that stinky cloak in the grave. You brought me out. I'm done. Thank you, Jesus, for redeeming me. I'm like the Israelites coming out of persecution and slavery. I don't have to go back to that. That wasn't all the story that God wanted. You see, for my life and in my place and where God had sent me, I never saw it coming that, number one, God would reuse and repurpose through his resurrecting life because I had laid down everything that I'd ever wanted to do on my own. He brought those things in which he had gifted me back to life to bring more redemption to his people. That's a lot. A demonstration of that. When I moved to New Bern, North Carolina, I mean, there's nothing I wanted to do but pursue ministry solely with everything I had. And there's probably a lot of you that feel that call and you're wondering why God doesn't give you the opportunity to do it. Well, here's the reality. Be faithful where you are and then he'll give you more later. But here in moving to New Bern, North Carolina, I never wanted to once ever build a house for myself. Why? Because I was done with building. We're finally leaving home. I'm finally done with this. I can cut the chains and the cords. I mean, my wife would bug me. Let's just find a lot. We don't have to go. We go look at houses, and she's like, no, I don't like this. I like what you build. You see, here's the reality with my wife. I've ruined her. I've ruined her because I've built everything she's ever lived in. And you made it the way she wanted it. Now, it wasn't great and grand, but everything was laid out just how she, honey, how you want to build this room? And we do it that way. And then you go in a house that someone's already built maybe 40 years ago, and she's like, no, that just ain't going to work. Maybe we can come in here and do it. I'm not tearing anything down. So in the midst of moving there, God revealed a piece of property, yes, to her, not to me, because my eyes were blind. I'm not building anything, right? Ain't going to do it. We drive by a piece of property one day, and nice little lot there right in the neighborhood we were looking at, just a few little blocks from downtown, and she said, oh, that's our lot right there. I was like, yeah, I'm not hearing the Lord. you're listening to the wrong voice there. I really rebelled against her in that reality because I didn't want to do anything with it, and she kept prodding and prodding and prodding and prodding, and I heard the voice of the Lord. I'm tracking. Yeah, I guess. Yeah. So I gave in, and I told her, I said, I don't have a clue why you want to do this, number one. We're going to plant a church. There's no money. There's no bank in the world ever going to finance us when they say, what's your job? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, where at? Not in existence yet. Or, hey, this is the church name. How many members? Five. Me, my wife, and three kids. Oh, that's great. In the midst of that, God led us down the road that we were just holding on. And I told her, I said, I don't know what you're going to do. I tried to make it happen on my own for her. It didn't work. I told her, I said, I guess we're just going to close on a lot and put a tent out there. And God came through in a miraculous way. I could sit here and tell you about it all night, but here's the reality. God wanted to repurpose what I had laid down and thought I would never pick up again. And really, I had disdain for ever picking it up, but he wanted me to pick it up because his resurrection life had come to raise what he had gifted me with for his purpose. And I built that house. And in the middle of building that house, I could sit here and label the names of people that I met and have connection with and God gave favor in the city with. And people would ride by, and I just couldn't tell you the people that stopped by. It just was the weirdest thing. I built a lot of houses. I couldn't understand it. People would stop and just ask me to come take them through a tour of the house. And I'm like, I'm never going to get this thing done because I'm playing HGTV for crying out loud. People were drawn to the house. Yes, it's a cute house. I mean, you know, I built it. I feel good about it. I'm not trying to be prideful, but it's a pretty house. My gifting. But I think people were drawn more to the reality of God's redemption and resurrection in the midst of what they experienced there. Because here's what I have experienced. Now, having built three houses in that neighborhood, is that God's redemption is, yes, working in the hearts of men, but his redemption and resurrecting life is being made manifest in the physical, and he so desires to align all the world and creation back with its purpose and love and intent. So for a lot of us, oftentimes, what we have laid down, what we have walked away from, I mean, we saw that in a passage last night. I'm going to make you fishers of men. There's resurrecting life right there. You know fishing. I'm resurrecting fishing in your life. I'm repurposing it, but I'm resurrecting the tool and trade I've given you, the gift I've instilled in you for my glory. I'm breathing my life into it. And here's what some of us want to do often, is we want to lay the things down and try to walk away from them. There's no way Jesus wants me to do that again. I'm not going back there. The thing is not the problem there. That thing we've experienced, it's not the issue. The issue is the intent of the one using it. But God wants to breathe his life in the midst of it. How do we see that? Look at Paul, for crying out loud. Paul didn't just walk away from his tradition. He didn't walk away from everything he had ever experienced and learned. Heck, no, he did not. Every place Paul went, he went where first? The synagogue. And in the synagogue, he reasoned with the Jews. He presented to them the knowledge that was instilled and imparted and gifted to him that God had solely provided in him to make the case for Jesus. He breathed resurrecting life in Paul's life so that others could find redemption and be called to that same death of self for new life in Jesus. Are you tracking with me? Paul says this after the resurrection, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him. Death is not easy. Jesus, completely broken, beaten, bloodied, hung on a cross for the purpose of resurrecting life. And what does Paul say about that? You know him and the power of his resurrection through not how everything goes well, not if everything falls your way, but to share in his sufferings. Oftentimes the places we find ourselves in that we so want to get out of are the very places that God desires to breathe in his resurrecting life. And the only way he can breathe in his resurrecting life is as we share in his sufferings, because our dependence is on him. You see, when I entered in building those homes, they weren't dependent on Aaron anymore. I wanted to build homes and build a company so I could make money and exist in the best way I could in this life now. But what God wanted to do was repurpose those giftings and talents for His glory and His redemption expressed to His people in that region and city and area. You see, the greater narrative of God is the resurrection. Carrie said it earlier, if we don't have the resurrection, what miserable life this would be. And for some of us, we are solely focused on the resurrection later and missing the resurrection that's available now. So many times, our heritage has celebrated on that day when I get the glory and have that new body. It's great. I mean, I think about it. I mean, you know, I think as you age, that new body, it does get more appealing. It just happens. But living solely for what will come later completely allows us to miss out on what God desires to do now in that power. I mean, Jesus doesn't pray that God's will and His kingdom would come tomorrow. That His will would be done later. But He says right now, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's present tense, baby. And Jesus' resurrecting power is available now. We don't find a sanctified life in the 10-step program. We find a sanctified life amidst the resurrecting power of Jesus made alive in us through His Holy Spirit. And God is resurrecting our entire being. Just as He has redeemed us entirely, He's resurrecting us entirely. Jesus says this about His own life, and it's one of these passages that I really struggle with so many times because I'm like, I don't know how to make heads or tails of this. But He says in talking about this stone and referring to Himself, He says, hey, listen, you got two options with this stone, which is me. I mean, He don't say that, but I'm thinking about it myself like that, you know, because sometimes in the passage, you're reading it, it's a little quirky. So what I do is I just think about Jesus if He's talking to me, you know? I kind of put it in my own words. You tracking? Okay. He says, you pretty much got two options. Either you can fall against the stone and be broken into pieces, or the stone can fall on you and you can be crushed. To which I'm like, I'm not sure that that's two good options. I mean, I'm not, which one's the better? Either way, you're broken. I mean, that seems right. The two options are separated in the reality of this. One of them, they're both exacting what we would consider the will of the person. The person either denies the stone and the stone falls on them and crushes them, or the person willingly falls against the stone in which he is crushed or she is crushed to pieces. You see, the only way that we can find real, true life in the resurrection is to be completely broken to pieces and laid to dead for Jesus to breathe life into. That's where resurrecting power is made available. You can't be resurrected until you're dead. And death doesn't come in the grave, it comes right now. The only way to usurp the power over death is to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and take a step ahead. I'm going to go ahead and die now. I'm not going to wait for the grave. I'm going to die to myself right now. That's why Paul says, every day I die to self. Every day I decide, you know what, death's not going to have a hold on me. I'm going to go ahead and die to self before it even gets a grip on me. That way Jesus can have new life made available in me. He will breathe His life in me. He will live His life in me. And that will provide the fullness for which I desire to experience right now in this life. And when suffering comes, I will rejoice in it because I know I'm living for His life and not trying to seek one that is futile and fleeting and far from me. You see, the greater narrative is not just this idea of resurrection solely experienced and seen in Jesus. It's one that's been told since the beginning. God is there resurrecting continually. He's trying to breathe in His life into people to bring them to His vibrancy and glory. It's expressed in the Old Testament. We see the resurrection of what they considered lost. Abraham and Sarah had given up on having a kid. It's done. It's dead. Let's forget about it. And in that moment, God breathes his life and resurrects what was considered non-existent. You got to be dead before the resurrection happens. The children of Israel are in persecution, suffering, beating, slavery in the midst of Egypt, crying out to God, "We can do nothing on our own to get out. Help us get out." 400 years, God breathes into the situation his resurrecting power of deliverance and completely moves them towards his new life away from their death. It's one that is told time and time and time again. So here's the question for us tonight. Are you dead? Are you dead? Have you decided, I'm going to go ahead and give it a one up. I'm going to get ahead of this death thing. Ain't going to get a grip on me because I'm going to get a grip on it through Jesus. I'm going to just die right now. What are the things in your hand that you have laid down and deemed, I'm never going to use that again, I'll just forget about it, but Jesus may be knocking at your door saying, "I would like to breathe new life in that. Would you just let me for once?" What are the experiences, probably negative ones, that you have so tried to bury, hoping that you never have to face that again, but the reality is that Jesus would desire to breathe new life in the midst of what was suffering for you to provide glory for him so others could find redemption amidst your story and his narrative? What are those things? What is it that you hold in your hands that maybe you haven't even surrendered yet tonight? What are the things you are using for your will instead of seeing them dead for his will? In whose power do you walk in and exist in? Because I think there's only two powers you can walk and exist in. That's one, the power of death, sin, and the grave. Or you can walk in the power of the resurrection. Which power has a hold and fills you? You see, Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. And that abundant life is only breathed in us when we are dead. You can't have a resurrection until there is death. Are you living in the resurrection? Jesus. God, it is not it is not an easy word to hear of this death of self. Jesus, you have come to give us so much life now. God, when I think about the cross and what was accomplished and the grandeur of it, Lord, I can't help but imagine what it is you want to do inside of each of us if we would just come to end of self and die to self and see your resurrecting life poured out and in and through us. Lord, I have no idea where anyone is tonight, just as I did not last night. But I know this because I saw last night, these people are hungry for you. And so, God, I pray for every person in here that their life, maybe the things that they have laid aside thinking they'd never use again, but you want to use again, Lord, I pray, here's what I pray, they would just be open to whatever you want. Lord, breathe in us that life and that abundant life so that we may overflow in your glory. Do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
can't experience resurrection without surrender. And it's His character, you know. It's what He does. It's what God does. He resurrects. He makes new. But until we let go and we surrender to Him, we can't be resurrected. We can't be brought out of the old into the new. It takes that moment of letting go and declaring that I, Lord, I'm yours. So I just want to take a few moments here. And I invite you to do that. Just no matter what stage of life you're at, moment of surrender. Death in a new life, or out of the staleness, resurrected into new life, into freshness.
Jason's going to continue to lead us, but I feel like the Lord just wants me to say, last night, the question was, who wants to be an extension of His redemption? And I invited whoever could say yes to that to just come forward. Tonight, the question is clear again. Who wants to experience His resurrection right now? So if you do, at a new level, for this day, I just invite you to come and to either stand or kneel or sit on the front row, to just make a move toward the invitation, and He will do the rest. I remember growing up as a young boy, the evangelist used to have a line, and I learned that it was true. If you would take the first step toward the invitation, the Lord will take the rest of them. He'll bring you. And so tonight, if you could say, yes, I want to be an extension of His redemption, and I want to experience His resurrection right now, then come. There's no obligation. There's only opportunity. And so whatever Brother Jason and the band wants to lead us in, this will be our prayer. This will be our surrender. This will be our yes. And so we don't do it to show other people necessarily, but it's okay if other people are moved by our move. I want to experience His resurrection anew right now. I want His kingdom come and His will to be done right now in my life. I want Him to change me. Change me. Change me. Change. You know, change, that's where you get life. Change. Change. You know, I get to do two duties as a pastor. I have for years. It's been glorious. Both have been glorious. But what I have learned is that if you are at a funeral home, nothing moves on you. Everything's pretty predictable because there's death in the house. I've been in birthing rooms and been on the kids' wing, you know, and it's a lot of chaos, but there's life. There's change. And so my prayer tonight is, Lord, look at my life, and if I'm having trouble dying somewhere, help me so that I can experience Your resurrection right now, afresh and anew. Thank you.
skin on my bone. You're closer than the song on my tongue. You're thirsty.
Sunday morning, if the Lord continues to work like this, at the end of my message, I'm going to ask people to come up. Y'all come like immediately. Surprise the people. They'll know you've been in revival. I wanted to startle the folk that we come so quickly to say yes again to what God is asking us. Will you be an extension of my redemption? Do you want to experience my resurrection right now? How could we say no to either of those? What a deal. The great exchange. Last night when Jason was saying, well, I have nothing to give God. I mean, what do I have that I could give to God? And then he made a statement. I thought it was beautiful, the vulnerability, the transparency, the honesty of what he said. He said something like, well, you might say you have a great voice. Well, Jason would have to know he has a great voice. So he's listened to people who don't, and he's listened to himself. But he went on to say, but hey, this is God. So what do I have to give God? The only thing he wants, all of me. All of me, that's all I have to give God. It doesn't seem like much, but it's what he wants. And we give to God what he wants. Wow, because he gave himself for what we need. Thank you, Brother Aaron, for being so faithful to the word. It does my heart so good to know that the message of holiness is still being proclaimed by the young generation in their vernacular. They don't have to say it the same way it's been said. They've remixed it. But there still has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. God bless. God bless. Take a seat just a moment. We're about done. We're just going to have the benediction here in just 1 second. in the morning. We're going to meet for pancakes at 9 o'clock. And the way you sign up is to look at my wife and point at her if you haven't signed up. And we'll add more batter to the platter. But we're going to have fellowship in the morning. We get to have breakfast with the Delta Sun. How awesome is that? I mean, people pay good money at Christmas time to have breakfast with Santa Claus. And it's going to be free. Tomorrow we can have breakfast with the Delta Sun. I mean, you don't know this, but they're big time back in North Carolina. They're from Chapel Hill. The only reason they're here is because they're from North Carolina and they owe me because that's where I'm from. This is all about relationship. You can go Google Delta Sun. You're going to find their music. And we get to have breakfast with Brother Aaron. And then he's going to leave and go back to Union Point down in New Bern. And I got a feeling they're in for it down there Sunday morning. He's going to be so wound up that they're not going to know what happened to him. He's going to be in revival. And Sunday I'll get to report a little bit what happened down there in beautiful little old Bristol. I've been holding that. Oh my, I've been in revival all week. I'm like Joel Luna. One time he went with us on men's retreat, and at the last day we were getting ready to leave, and he came to my window and pounded on it, and I let it down, and we were at Harker's Island getting ready to come back to Virginia, and he said, "Pastor, I can't take no more blessing." That's the way I feel, but I want some more. We're going to close with benediction, and Pastor Julie, is that you? Come on over here off your vacation. Come on. Come. We'll get Olivia later. Don't worry. She'll get her turn. This is our new children's pastor. We've been blessed. I'm excited about this generation. Did I get to see it? I don't know how long I get to see it. But I'm excited about it. And I just had a feeling. I think I saw your face in the crowd. Shake your head up or down or sideways. Has it been a good night for your heart? I thought so. Just pray a blessing over us, Pastor Julie.
Lord, we're just so grateful to be here tonight, God. Thank you for each person that you've brought tonight, Lord. No matter where they're coming from, Lord, what place they're coming from tonight, God. We know, Lord, that we have all come home to be together here, Lord, with you. God, thank you for your presence among us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken. Thank you that you have spoken in different ways, Lord, because you know each of our needs, Lord. You know what needs to be spoken to each of our hearts, Lord. We thank you for that, God, and we pray, Lord, that you would resurrect us, God. We pray, Lord, that you would resurrect those areas of our heart, Lord, that are dead, that are dry. And God, we thank you that you are alive today, God. That you are alive, Lord. I'm just so grateful for that tonight, God. So I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight who still needs that, God, needs your spirit to breathe into them, to breathe new life, Lord. I just pray that tonight, God. They would receive that we would all receive that tonight, God. May we go out of here, Lord, made new, made alive, God. We can't live without your presence. We can't live without you, God. Be our everything tonight, God. We love you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen.
I love your heart, Pastor Julie. I get to work with her. How awesome is that? I know you're jealous. Don't be that way. She's here for you too. Stand, y'all. You're dismissed. That was the blessing. That was the benediction. Good to see you here. Good to see you, Kane Sampson, all the way from Highland County. We got a shorter ride home than you do. You be careful going over that mountain, okay? Or you might get a room in Uncle Walt's. I don't know. Okay. Go in peace. We'll see you in the morning. We'll have the syrup ready.